Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings. Happy Sabbath to us. By the grace of God, we meet once again to receive His blessing from His Word. And I'd like you to begin by turning with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 29 is where we'll begin this afternoon. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, and verse 29. This is Moses speaking now to the Israelite nation as he's getting ready to depart from the scene, and Joshua will become the next leader and director for the nation of Israel. But as he comes to the end and gives this final summation, he makes this statement. He says, "For I know that after my death, that you will corrupt yourselves." And you'll notice I left the word utterly out. And the reason why is because it's not just corruption, it's utter corruption. That the Israelites in the end time would face a terrible time of corruption, and the descendants of Israel would be right in the middle of all of this. And he says, "And you will corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way." And that way is, of course, the way of God as outlined in Scripture, "which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you," notice, "in the latter days." That's our time right now, and we're beginning to see the impact of these prophecies as they're coming to fulfillment in our lifetime. And certainly we've been hearing an awful lot about corruption here in these past weeks and months and years. And it just seems like it gets one more scandal after another scandal. And right now we've got the one with the particular individual from Penn State, Sandusky, who is being evaluated because of terrible crimes with young men. And again, notice what he says, "because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." And how is that done? How are human beings, Israelites in the end time, doing this? It says, "by the work," or through the work, "of your hands." Because your hands are instrumental in many things. It's interesting, you've got your 10 digits, 10 fingers, reminding you again of the 10 commandments that God has outlined and speaks of, and even your feet have 10 digits on them as well. And the purpose of that is for what? To remind you again of the 10 commandments that govern all your actions dealing with your hands, your feet, and your very life. It is to remind us constantly that our hands must not touch that which the commandments forbid, and our feet must never go in a direction, again, that the commandments forbid. So here we have a very interesting statement by Moses as he's getting ready to depart from the scene. The next chapter brings verse 40 or 29, verse chapter 32, verse 29, and he says here, "Oh, that they were wise." In other words, oh, that they would listen to God, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And notice that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. And that's what you and I are here today to consider. We're going to consider our latter end in light of certain things that are happening in our world today that are having an effect upon all of us. I'd like you to turn now, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. To the book of Ephesians. And here we're going to see something else that the Apostle Paul addresses for our learning. And everything in Scripture, again, is for our learning, so that we don't make the same mistakes, that we don't fall prey to the mistakes that happened to Old Testament Israel. And all of it was written, again, to help us understand things that God wanted all of mankind to learn. And He used the Israelite nation as a very special model case to help the whole world understand what it was that God was doing from the very beginning that you read about in the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. So this is a very, very important book that we have in our possession. It is the Word of God, the sacred Word of God, and it is driven by the Spirit words of God Almighty Himself. Remember, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that is important, because the Spirit comes from an eternal source, and that is God himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see the following in verse 15. We'll actually go verse 14. He says, "Wherefore he says, awake, you that sleep." This is not a time to be asleep spiritually, let alone physically. We are to be awake, he says, and he's calling those who are asleep. And he says, arise from the dead. Because again, there is a spiritual death as well as a physical death. And we're talking here about a spiritual death that can impact the lives of all mankind. You and I are the children of God by a very special creation of God. We're told that in the scripture, that we were made in the image of God, male and female, for a very specific purpose, that God is building a family, and he's developing within his children holy, righteous character that reflects in the life as it was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So whatever Jesus Christ told us, whatever he demonstrated, is the exact model that you and I are to follow so that we will be in compliance with the Father's will in heaven above. If we do not comply, then we are, as the Bible defines, we are wicked, because we have gone contrary to the will of God by living our own ways, going to our own way of doing things. This started right back in the book of Genesis when the command was given to Adam and Eve that they were to eat of all the fruit of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil they were to stay away from. Of course, they didn't. And we know that Satan was the one that lured them into that trap. And when they bought the argument that they could have what they wanted and still wouldn't die, even though they were told they would by God himself, they rationalized that sounds pretty good, I'll go for it. And mankind has been going for it ever since. And once that happened, we were all then became the property of Satan the devil. He became the god of this world who dominated and kept all of the human family under his power of death. Because again, God said, you would die if you stay in this condition. But God has purposed a great plan, which we understand through the holy days, that reveals how God is reversing that whole equation and how he's going to save mankind. Because all of us are very special in the eyes of God. We're like unique individuals. There's no one like you, no one like me, no one like any of us. We're all unique, similar in some ways, but unique as a creation from God specifically to you. And he gave you your life for a very important purpose, to reflect the will of God as it was reflected in Jesus Christ, because Christ must be fashioned in us in the same way in our everyday life. What has happened? According to the scripture, it says, you are then to, in verse 15, see then that you walk, in other words, the way you live, walk circumspectly, being aware of what's on going on around you, and not as fools, but as wise. God intended that we should be alert to the fact, young and old alike, that our everyday life is being monitored by God himself, and he knows everything that is going on in our everyday life. He knows the good things we do. He knows the bad things we do. And he keeps good records on everything, because there's going to be a judgment day when everyone will appear before Jesus Christ and have to give an answer for everything they have done and said in this body. This body is the temple of God's Spirit. All of us were blessed by the great Creator himself. We were given something that we discovered years ago. It's in the book of Job. It talks about there is a spirit in man. That man has a spirit component that God has placed in every man, every woman, not to be confused with the immortality of the soul concept. That does not wash according to Scripture. But the spirit in man does. It is what gives us the ability to think, to reason, to feel, to communicate. The flesh does nothing. We are made of the dust of the ground. The Bible affirms that very plainly. And unto dust we shall return. But the spirit, that component, will go back to God. and he stores it wherever he has option to store it. That is his prerogative. And we know that God recognizes very plainly in Scripture that as individuals, you and I are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to follow his example. Even Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. We are not to follow individuals who are walking contrary to the laws and commands of Almighty God. You and I have been sabotaged in our lives by the God of this world. All of us have. That's why God could say very frankly and very plainly through Paul, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what is the wages of sin? Death. Where does death come from? Transgression of the commands and laws of Almighty God called the Ten Commandments. When we violate the commandments of God, it places us under a curse. The curse of the law is the fact that if you don't keep it the way it is commanded to be kept, you then must suffer the punishment, which is death. And because God, John 3:16, we're familiar with that wonderful scripture, he loved us so much. Because God is love, he equates his nature is love, outgoing concern, selfless love and concern for all parties, because we're all his children. He knows each and every one of us, and he's not a respecter of persons. Nobody gets a free pass with God. Everyone is held on an equal footing in the eyes of God. And what has he commanded of us? That we walk uprightly before him, and that with God's help, through the great sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, if we ingest that, if we drink that in, if we believe it, and it becomes a part of us, and we live with that understanding, then God tells us we have eternal life. Because when we are converted through repentance, remember, we come to God through repentance. In Romans 2, it says the gift that God has given us is that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And as we come to understand, what are we to repent of? Violating his commandments. We have not loved God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and mind. We have not loved our fellow man as we are to love ourselves. We are to do what? Practice the golden rule every day of our life. We have one day at a time, and each day has to be lived to the fullest, to the glory of God. That brings us to a very important area that I want to talk about today. Because it goes on to say, walk circumspectly, and it says, not as fools, but as wise, because you and I are on a time rush. It says, redeeming the time. It says, because the days are evil. And you've heard me say before that evil word there carries the connotation hurtful in its effect upon us. And we are being affected by the evil that is in this world. And you and I are told to come out of this world. How can you do that when you live in it? It means your mindset, the thoughts, the mind, how you feel, how you understand things in terms of God's word are very important. And how you think about them, how you embrace them, and how you practice them is very, very important. Jesus used this term. He says, straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, he says, and few there be that find it. Because it requires a calling from God, as we know, and a response on our behalf. If we don't respond, like somebody ringing a telephone and the phone rings and someone on the other says, hello, and you don't respond, you just hang up, you've broken the communication. God wants you to respond to his calling. That's what we have done. That's why we're here today. And we'll see more about that as we go on. But notice it says we have to redeem the time, make the most of the time we have because of the evil elements that are impacting on us. Now, let me tell you exactly where we're going with this topic today. We are involved in a world today that is getting further and further away from God. And in fact, they don't even want to address many of the subjects that the Bible frankly talks about anymore. For example, the subject of sin is very seldom really addressed with any force, with any vigor from ministers today They preach smooth things. They tell people, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's going to be okay. Why? Because all you've got to do is love Jesus, and Jesus did it all for you. The Old Testament law, that's done away. You don't have to worry about that. As long as you have love in your heart. Well, I'm sorry, folks. You know it, and I know it. I don't have love in my heart, and neither do you. My heart is exactly like God said it was in Jeremiah 17:9. It is a deceitful heart. It's a human heart unless it is converted and a different type of heart takes place. That's why David said in the Psalm 51, his Psalm of repentance, he made it very clear. He says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, clean me up and renew a right spirit within me. This spirit in man, keep it on track so that I don't lose my sense of direction in my relationship with you. Just recently, we had the Mr. Walinda who did the walk across the very, very dangerous Niagara Falls from the American to the Canadian side. He said at one time that it was so hard he couldn't even see because of the mist and the fog and everything. Yet he got across. How? Because he absolutely focused his mind intensely through all the training he had had, and he walked that wire with his feet very, very carefully until he inched himself across. And in 25 minutes, he set a new record that has never been done, crossing the Niagara Falls at its very dangerous point. And he accomplished something. He accomplished it because he stayed focused and where he had to go. He had to get to the other side. He couldn't worry about this, couldn't worry about that. He had to keep his mind right on target. And that's what God is telling us. You and I have to keep our minds on target, on focus with Jesus Christ, and stay on that straight and narrow path. Now, what is that straight and narrow path? Well, the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation tells us it's the commandments of God. A man came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? Because this is not the whole picture of life. This is only the temporary first beginning. This is the testing area for all human beings. And you and I know that basically because we've been called to see and understand this plan through the holy days of God. Now, what the world around us is experiencing are some of the very signs that Jesus said would be impacting in the end. And how is this affecting people? Well, we're going to see here a few scriptures that address that. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. The famous Olivet prophecy. And in Matthew 24, please notice the following. Matthew 24. And verse 12. A lot of things are going to be happening. The whole prophecy of this Olivet prophecy is quite interesting to dissect verse by verse. But in verse 12, this becomes quite an interesting thing that's stated here. And because iniquity, meaning lawless behavior and conduct of human beings, because of lawless behavior, iniquity, which is the violation of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments tell you how to love God and how to love your fellow human beings. I would never have known how to do that if God hadn't revealed that to me and to you as well. Because your definition of love might have been different than my definition of love. You put 30 people in a room and tell them, give a definition of love, and they'll give you 30 definitions. Because they all have their own way of perceiving things and understanding things. You and I are told here, because a time is going to come, and I believe that time is being manifest right now. He says, because this lawlessness shall abound, notice, something is going to be affected in the human social behavior. And that is, the love of many shall wax cold. That people will no longer have a genuine feel or a desire to help their fellow human beings because they'll be so caught up in their own world. Now, we do understand certain elements, so please put this in its proper context. You're going to see from time to time there will be upheaval, just like Joplin, Missouri, when they got flattened by a tornado. When things of that nature happen, people rush to help. Americans have all been always known to that. When disasters happen in the world, we rush aid to the world to help people. Americans are very generous and have been, and their characteristic as a nation has shown that. Now, we as individuals, what it's talking about here is the fact that human beings are basically going to be living for themselves. Oh, they will come to their each and other's aid when it is beneficial, when it is needed. But for the most part, they live life the way they want to live life. And so, what that creates is something here that is telling us love, a love for your fellow human being as a whole, is dying. Now, how do we know that? Look at the world around us. Look at the people that are hurting and suffering in various parts of the world. Does God love them any less than He loves us? He loves them just as much, because they have that spirit in man in them as well. That means a portion of God's creative capability has been placed within them. Some people refer to that as spiritual DNA, if you want to put it that way. But the bottom line is this: the world is under oppression and the world is suffering. And it is moving in the exact direction that God prophesied in the end time things would happen. So I want to take a look at one specific area that really has been having quite an impact in our society. Other areas, I'm sure, also have somewhat of this as well in their particular individual cultures. But what we're going to talk about today is the subject of religious indifference. Religious indifference at what cost? Question mark. Religious indifference at what cost? Question mark. Because there is much indifference toward the subject of religion in the lives of many people today. And what we are noticing is that religion doesn't play a major part in their everyday life. And in this case, it also can affect a lot of people who may not have a form of religion that they adhere to, but they may put it this way: they don't see any reason for going to church. And they're becoming more and more secularized in the world in which we live. People certainly are not flocking to the worship services of the Church of God. Now, we know why. Because that requires a calling. And many times, even when God calls, because of the indifference that this world is impacting, many times people don't follow through. As we have witnessed in the Kingdom of God seminars, that people sign up and say, "I'm coming." But something comes along, and whether it's indifference or just a lack, they don't show. Well, that's all to be understood. It's part of the world we live in. But also, people are not flocking to worship services in other churches. They're all having problems. They're all worried about their young people, because the young people are abandoning churches left and right. Why? The secular influence of this world. It is becoming more powerful, and as a result, it's creating a religious indifference. People don't see how it relates. Why should I be at church? What does it mean to me? Well, it means an awful lot when we truly understand from God's perspective. Let me define it from Webster's dictionary. Indifference is as follows. It means having no concern, no feeling, no interest, showing no preference. That's when people become indifferent. You know, what's the difference? It doesn't make any difference to me. Certainly, we see many today have no concern or interest or preference, especially in the true religion, the biblical religion of the Bible. How do we know that? Because we see that the way people are living is not in harmony with the commandments of God. They have been deceived, many of them. They're well-meaning, a lot of people. They, as you hear people use the expression, "Oh, they're nice people, they'll give you the shirt off their back." And many people would do that, because many people are kind in that way, and they don't realize that when they take that road of action, they actually are complying with the Ten Commandments. Because it says, as Jesus said himself, well, when, Lord, did we do this and when did we do that? And, you know, when did we give you a drink of water? He says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Why? Because each and every one of us represent a child of God. We are His children. Of all races, all backgrounds, as Paul said in the book of Acts, or Peter, that God has made, I believe it was Paul, that God has made all people of one blood. So here we are, living on this earth by the grace of God. But this lack of concern for the truth is probably one of the biggest things that Satan has enjoyed most of all, because it is a powerful tool. Indifference is one of Satan's most effective tools for causing individuals to turn away from God. And your spirit has to be nourished. The spirit in man has to be nourished by the Spirit of God and His Word. Where does your faith, where does your belief come from? It says in the book of Romans that faith comes by the hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're not exposed to it, if we don't hear it, we don't compute. What do we hear in the world today? Anything and everything you want. Jesus said the broad way is where everybody's going. And it leads to what, folks? Destruction. People are on the wrong road. You and I have to ask ourselves some very important questions. Why aren't people interested in genuine biblical religion? It's because they've got other things that are a stronger priority in their life. God tells us that we have to have Him as the number one priority in our life. And because of that very thing, it is outlined in the commandments to make it real easy for us to understand. He says, no other gods must be before me. But people today worship all kinds of gods. Let's take a look at some of them that they worship. This is one of the key ones that really we're being bombarded with today as never before. It is the element that has caused people to become very indifferent toward the things of God and more interested in what they humanly want and desire. Remember one of the things when Mother Eve reached for the fruit? It was desired to make one wise, something to get. And so what do you have to do today? What is the thing that you have to do today in order to get anything you want? You got to have money in the bank, Frank, because if you don't have money, you can't buy anything. You can't receive anything. Everything costs money. You can say, well, we survive on love, but Georgia Power does not take checks made out to love. They want money. And that's what you and I have to recognize. It's just part of life. And what God is telling us is that materialism is a doctrine or philosophy of physical well-being, accumulating material possessions. And what did Jesus say? Let's take this one step further, He said. What if you've inherited the whole world? What if you could say literally have the whole world in your back pocket? But you lose your own soul. What's He talking about? He's talking about that everything we see around us, everything we're involved in, everything we seek for, we live for and do in life is temporary. That's all it is. And it is of matter, or some people would call it dirt. The Bible says from the dust of the earth, we have all been formed and brought forth. If you're a Star Trek follower of modern days, then you might have been referred to as a carbon unit. Because, again, carbon is one of the basic building elements in our physical makeup. But what does God say we are? He says, you are the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, that's what happens when you're converted. But in pre-conversion stage, you're still the children of God. Because the Spirit in man from God was placed in each and every one of us, and that's what makes us unique. Because we now can think, we can feel, we can express our thoughts, and we can, as God intended, through conversion, have a reestablishment of our connection with God and commune with God. This is where Jesus Christ comes in, because Christ came to destroy the one who was the destroyer and in the beginning did what? Took mankind down a wrong road. And mankind has paid the penalty ever since. Paul put it this way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we must be delivered from this curse. And what is the curse of the law? The penalty for violating the Ten Commandments is death. We've all violated the Ten Commandments. But yet the Ten Commandments have got to be established in our lives, and we've got to embrace them and live by them, or otherwise we are classified from God's point of view as being wicked. No matter what we may think of ourselves, God says, I'm sorry, if you don't live this way, you're wicked. Because you're doing what you want to do your way. And it is imperative, God says, that we understand that this thing of materialism is a very, very serious problem for mankind today. Someone told me some years back, and I always remember it, they said, you know, Pastor, one of the things I've noticed is that years ago, people cared more for people than they did things. Things were not so important. But today, it seems like they like things more than they do people. They're more concerned about their cars, their homes, their money, my 401k. Is it going to be there when I retire? All of that is foolishness, according to the Bible. We are told not to be worrying about what we think about eating and drinking and will I have enough here? Will I have enough there? Should I rush out and buy gold now, according to what the voices are all telling me? The answer is, who do you listen to? Who told you? God tells you one thing, the world tells you something else. We have a choice to make. God showed in this particular case, through his wonderful word, he gives us marvelous stories that really translate to parables of wisdom and understanding in the spiritual realm. It helps us to grasp and understand what God started with in that 7-day period of time called the creation week, and how he is going to bring it to pass in 7,000 years, as we know by the holy days, picturing each day being 1,000 years. We know that based on when Christ came on the scene in the fourth millennium, that we're now approaching the latter part of those 2,000 years since he came. So the end of 6,000 years is just right around the corner. Some people say it's this, some people say it's that. You and I are told to watch and pray. Because when you see the things begin to happen that the Bible prophesied about, you're told to look up, be alert, what's going on here? So that you're ready for this marvelous event called the return of the Son of God to this earth. One of the marvelous examples that God gave in the Old Testament was the creation of his people Israel. They were to be a model nation. If you read back in the book of Deuteronomy, you will see that God said, he gave them these marvelous opportunities. He says, you came into a land, I gave it to you. He says, houses you didn't build, crops you didn't plant, all these marvelous things are yours now. And he says, but make sure you don't forget the Lord your God who made it possible. Because God is the one who makes all blessings possible. You remember even in the case of Job, one of the things that Satan tried to use as a battering ram against Job. He says, well, you know, you've hedged him in. You've made it possible. He's been blessed. He's got all the, you know, take that away from him and you'll see, take away the blessings and he'll curse you. But Job didn't. Job understood. But here again shows that blessings are what people hunger for. Well, God gave ancient Israel marvelous blessings because of a man named Abraham who did what? Who walked in the ways of God and kept the commandments of God. He was upright. And God said because of that and because of the tremendous example he did with his own son Isaac when he was called upon, he said, I will bless you. And I will curse those that curse you, and I will bless and pour out blessings upon you. Let me tell you a little of those blessings, because they came to us in this latter part of the 20th century and now into the 21st century. The United States of America, 1/6 of the world's population, and yet we control over 1/2 of the world's goods. God made that possible. And why did he do that? He said to the ancient Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, because I blessed you for this reason. I wanted the nations around you to look and say, ooh, look at that, those people, Israel. How wonderful, how blessed they are, and whose God is close to them. And he says, this will be your wisdom in the sight of the nations. They were to look and see and understand, boy, I'd sure like to have a shot at that. Everybody does. Everybody would like, if you say, would you like to be in misery or would you like to have wonderful things? And you'd say, oh, give me the wonderful things. That's natural. And God has blessed his people Israel wonderfully. That's why most of the world today wants to come to the United States of America, where those blessings are. Unfortunately, God said we would utterly corrupt ourselves in the end, would forget about him, and those blessings would start to be taken away. And we have leadership in high places in government today that say, well, you know, we feel guilty because we've got all these marvelous blessings, which they don't remember God gave them. And so they say, we've got to spread it out and give everybody a chance to have this. And God says, that's not your job. Your job is to walk in my ways and set them an example like a light on a hill and make everyone else hunger and thirst to be like you are because you worship God, the one and true God. But we didn't do that. And we're going to pay the penalty for it. And we're seeing it happen every day of our lives a little bit more. The blessings of God came from God. We were not to feel guilty because of it, but we were to use them wisely, but never to set our hearts on them. Would any of us like to go back 30, 40, 50 years ago and live like we had to live back then? I think we all enjoy the creature comforts God gave us and blessed us with over this process of time. And why are those blessings given? To add enjoyment to life, not to be the focus of life, just to enjoy. And when it's 95 degrees outside and you've got air conditioning, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for air conditioning. And this is the way we should be approaching everything we have. When you have food in your refrigerator, a roof over your head, and a place to lay down at night and sleep peacefully, thank you, God. Thank you for those comforts and blessings of life. But those things do not compute as to who is and who isn't. God says what will determine that is what's going on up here in the head, in the mind. Is your heart with God or is your heart with the world? Do you want the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? What did Moses do? He turned away all the pleasures of sin from Egypt, which he could have had as a son of Pharaoh. And he went and he suffered with his people Israel. And he did so because he wanted to follow the command that God had given him. Well, what we have again, the warning from Scripture, to be materialistic minded is to be carnal minded. So what are we? Because we live in a day and age today where many people claim to be Christian. We're going to explore that in a little bit and see how we match up, because we claim to be Christian too. Are we Christians according to the Bible, or are they Christians according to the Bible? Who is and who isn't? You and I are told to constantly evaluate. Let's take a look at what the writer had to say, who should have known all of this. His name was Solomon. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, right behind the book of Proverbs. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he begins to state something that we should take note of. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Please remember, Solomon was granted the wonderful blessing of a peaceful kingdom and reign after King David. And he had wealth and blessing because he sought the right thing. Remember in his prayer, he says, God, give me wisdom so that I know how to rule and guide these people according to your laws. I don't know how to do this. I'm just a child. It says, and the prayer pleased God so much. He said, because you didn't ask for all those material blessings. You didn't ask for long life and gold and silver and all the other precious things that go along with king responsibilities. He says, all the things that you didn't ask for, I'm going to give you. I'm going to heap it upon you. I'm going to let you be the most materialistic king that has ever lived. You'll have anything in your heart's desire. And you won't have to rely on a lottery to get it. Because today people are just spending what little money they have, foolishly hoping they're going to hit the jackpot so they can make them a lot of money, worthless money, and so they can retire and do nothing. And God didn't call us to retire and do nothing. He called us to live, move, have being, and live this life to the glory of our God. He goes on to say, let us hear the conclusion. So everything that happened and you read in the book of Ecclesiastes is, again, for our learning concerning how do you view life from a physical point of view. Because he tried anything and everything. And notice, please take note, in chapter 12, verse 1. Because it begins when you're young. It begins when you're young. You don't wait till you get old and past and full of years. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. If you're hearing these words and you're a young person, God is talking to you. And he's saying, while the evil days come not, nor draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Because as you get older, certain things happen. You get a visit from a guy called Arthritis. And he comes along and he begins to create problems for you. And you get another problem called Mr. Pain. And you get a pain here and you get a pain there. And you go to the chiropractor to try to get rid of the pain. When you're young, you don't have all those marvelous things coming to visit you. But guaranteed, they will come visit knocking at your door as you get older. But the keynote is here. Enjoy your youth. But remember your Creator, because he is the one that has made it possible for you to start out in life as a youth and to enjoy your youth. But then he says, temper it with the understanding of what this book talks about, because when you finally come to the conclusion, as you live your life, when it's all said and done, what is the purpose of life? He says, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man, or the duty of is in italics, it is put in there. But it means as a man and a woman, you should be living your life to glorify God and to live it in a way that pleases your Creator so that he can bless you. Why? Notice, it's not the eyes of Texas that are upon you, it's the eyes of Almighty God. And he says, for God will bring every work into judgment. There's coming a time we have to answer for everything that is recorded in the spirit in man, which is in each and every one of us, every man, every woman. And it says, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Whether you did good things that comply with the commandments of God or whether you've done evil things and you have violated the commandments of God. And God sees everything. The proverb tells us very plainly that he has his eyes everywhere through the power of his mighty Holy Spirit. And he can do what? He says, I behold the good and I behold the evil. He can see it all because he is the great Creator God. What that does creates this materialism, a religious indifference, and the cost is heavy because it costs the life of an individual when they begin to move away from God and forget God. The scripture makes it very plain, forget God and you perish, because God is the source of our life. We owe everything to him. And one of the key areas that we have to remember, and God tests us all on this, and you passed the test today. What did you do? You remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Where did we find that? Well, that's in the commandments of God. But there are ministers who stand up and say, the Old Testament's done away. That doesn't apply anymore. And they say, that was for the Jews. That's not for us. We're Christians. And they'll come up with all kinds of reasons. And they'll say, well, all you have to do really is have the law of love. But what defines love? I didn't know how to love God. I didn't know how to love my fellow human beings until God showed me. And he showed me through the man that came and asked Jesus. And if you can't believe what Jesus says, you can't believe anything. Because he doesn't lie. He's the Messiah. He's the truth, the way of life that God intended to be made manifest. And what did he say? If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Plain and simple. And he says, well, which? And then he goes and he brings out and he shows the problem, obviously, is that he had one difficulty. He had a lot of physical possessions. He was very wealthy. And what did he do? When God, Christ told him, he says, go and sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Let other people have it. Because they need it more than you. You got plenty. And come follow me. Giving him an opportunity to come and learn at the feet of the Messiah. It says he went away sorrowful because, you mean I got to give away all that money? All these possessions I have accumulated for myself? And you want me to just give them away? And said he went away sorrowful. Well, you know, it is sad when you look at humankind fighting and killing. And this just overwhelms me when I watch and I see films that portray battles that have been fought by human beings in war. And what are they fighting over? Dirt. They're fighting over dirt. Who controls the dirt? The landmass. And so this group invades the dirt of another country. And then the soldiers have to go and invade to recapture the dirt and set the people free from the dirt that's been captured. And it gets kind of loony. It's loony to even think that people are killing each other over dirt. What did Bonnie and Clyde do back in the 20s when a time of great trouble and recession in the history of the United States? And they robbed banks. And why did they rob banks? To get dirt, called money. Filthy lucre is what it is called. Dirty money. Money that's in the banks, because that's what you got to have to live in this dirty world. If you want things, you got to have money in the bank, Frank. If you don't have it, you can't buy it. Now, God is telling us that the love of money is a root of all evil. When people become filled with a desire to acquire and get, then they've got to do something in order to do it. They got to lie. They got to cheat. They got to steal. They got to do whatever it is necessary to get what they want. You and I hear this all the time. It's called climbing up the ladder while you step on everybody in the process. And that is not God's way. He told his own disciples, when the kingdom of God comes, what's going to happen? He says, you're not going to be like these people that lord it over. He says, you're going to serve. Because it is selfless service out of an attitude of love, wanting to help. That's why we are told by grace we are saved through faith, our belief, our confidence in what God is doing in our lives through the power of his mighty Spirit. Today, another area that has created religious indifference, and what at what cost, is the indoctrination of humanism. Humanism, which puts a heavy emphasis on human interests, values, philosophy, assets the dignity, or asserts the dignity and the worth of man and his capability, but it leaves God out of the picture. God is left out of the picture. Humanism is nothing more than a form of communism in new clothes. That's all it is. Because communism is called communist atheism. And it's taught in all the universities today. These things are taught in many different ways. Webster defines communism as this: a political doctrine or movement based on Marxism and developed by Lenin and others, seeking a violent overthrow of capitalism and the creation of a classless society. In other words, just put everybody on the same par. God says, no, I want my people to ride the high places. I want them to be blessed because they keep my laws and my commandments. And God says, if we love him, that's what he will do. He didn't promise in this life that we'd be rolling in money, but he said, you really will be rich because you'll have the right relationship with your Creator. And that means everything when it's all said and done. Because if you don't have the right relationship with your Creator, then where do you stand? You stand with many others who are called in the Bible the wicked. And where are the wicked going to end up? The Bible says they're going to become ashes under the feet of the righteous. God says he keeps good records, folks, and we should be concerned. You know, if somebody suddenly said, hey, there was fire here, everybody would take note in a minute. Well, where is it? What do I do? Hey, when you find out from a scriptural point of view the seriousness of what it is that's going on this earth, what are we commanded? We're commanded to not just hear, but to do his commandments. We have to practice them and follow them every day of our life to the best of our ability. No, humanism and communism, as it has been taught, promotes man, supposed to be it's his well-being with no reference to God or the Creator. One of the things that is quite concerning today is that there are so many misunderstandings when it comes to the Bible. People read things into the Bible and then they draw wrong conclusions. And I think it was our alternate elder here, Mr. Richardson, gave a sermon here on the subject that perception can lead to deception. It can take you in a wrong direction. And you want to have the right perception of life and understanding, or you could be deceived. And the Bible says Satan has been very good at that because he has gotten people to turn away from the commandments. One of the things you notice today, even in the world around us, there are all these legal suits trying to do away with the commandments, take them down, even in Alabama. One of the particular items there that had a display of the Ten Commandments was to be taken down because this offends someone. How come nobody's worried about offending God? Everybody's so worried about offending human beings, but what about offending God? He's offended by sin. And he said that he will destroy all those who practice sin. So the minister of God is supposed to do what today? Cry aloud and spare not. Tell the people what the problem is. And the problem is, if we don't stop sinning and begin to embrace God's law of love, which is summarized by the commandments in 1 Corinthians 13, elucidates and expands on that. He tells us, if you're not going to live that way, then there's no reason for you to be in the kingdom of God. Because Peter and Paul, they all said it. Of such, none of these people that practice these things, certain type of behavior that God says is no, 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 it's abominable. And he says, those that practice that will not be there. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah devastated by fire? To show you what's coming. The first time it was done by water in the days of Noah. In the days of Christ's return will be like the days of Noah. And it will be where fire is going to be the cleansing agent this time round. The Bible tells us that. But people are not paying attention to the Bible. This is where, again, the indifference that has taken hold. Let's take a look at some of these particular areas here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Verse 4 concludes by saying, people will be completely lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, that's true. You find that people want to do the things they want to do. The things of God don't impress them because, frankly, folks, and this is something we should understand, God has been misrepresented to the sons and daughters of God on this earth by Satan the devil. They have a misconception of who God is. They really don't understand who he is or Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And that's why Jesus said in the book of John, he says, this is the condemnation that has come into the world, that Christ was the light of the world. But human beings love darkness because their deeds are evil. Verse 5 in this particular chapter, chapter 3, which begins by telling us that in the last days, perilous times would come. And it is perilous times in our world today. But in verse 5, he says, there would be all this going on, and he says, then you would find individuals who love pleasure more than loving God, yet they would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from we are told from such turn away. In other words, they talk about God a lot, but they will not acknowledge his power and his rule and his authority in their life. And when so challenged about that, they will come up with all kinds of answers why it's not so. They just do. It becomes very, very interesting. You talk about the Sabbath, and suddenly they got all kinds of excuses. Why not? And yet God says, keep it. It is a sign between you and me. And if you do that, with the help of God's Spirit working in and through you, as Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, it is God who works in you to do his will and good pleasure. And what transpires as a result of that? Something wonderful. Something wonderful transpires. You begin to demonstrate what love is all about. Because as Jesus Christ is in you, and the commandments that define, so this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So with those in mind and in our hearts and our thoughts and our behavior, we do what? We try to the very best of our ability to practice the golden rule. And what is that? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Treat people with care. Tender, loving care. Why? Because there's a portion of that spirit in man that came from God that is in them, and God is just as important and just as concerned about them as he is you. Everyone is very important to God, and that's why Jesus Christ died for us, because he loved us all so much that he's not willing that any should perish, but there are many who will. But he doesn't want that to be the case. But he says, if they believe and they follow the instruction of God, they will have the gift of eternal life. That's why Jesus, now all those scriptures jump at you. I used to wonder about that years ago. I'd study the scriptures and it says Jesus would say, though a man was dead, yet he will still live. Well, how can you live when you're still dead? Didn't make any sense. Man will live again because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. All these things then become clear, and the scriptures all work in harmony. God has all power and all authority. He can do anything. He is our Heavenly Father. He made us, and he cares for us greatly. And that's why Jesus Christ was sent to us. And we were told to rejoice over that when the angels came to the shepherds. They said, rejoice, because there's good news that's come. What is the good news? That God has sent his Son to break the power of Satan's hold upon us. Because prior to that time, we could not function without Satan grinding us into the dirt. Because we didn't understand the things God had in store. But when God sent Jesus Christ, he broke the power of Satan. The Bible says we are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And what happens then? Now you are free to walk according to the scriptures. God has freed us, but you are now free to walk God's way by your own free volition. Before, you walked according to the course of this world. You did what everyone else was, because you see, people don't want to be different. And yet God has said, I've called you to be different. Each one of you are different. You don't want to be a copycat of other people. You want to copy my Son, Jesus Christ, and be like me and be my son and daughter. These are the marvelous things of Scripture. Many claim to be Christians. We claim to be Christians. But they, when I say they, who are the many, they really don't know what Jesus Christ taught. And many times they will twist those scriptures, as even Peter said, beloved brother Paul has written many things hard to understand, and people twist these things like they do all the scriptures. So what we have today is that God is telling us very plainly that most people do not read or study their Bibles. They have relied on other things rather than search the Scriptures to find out if these things be so. Jesus told us the Scripture cannot be broken. You can't find a loose brick in God's plan. It is a marvelous plan from Genesis to Revelation, and it guides us accordingly. Now, individuals who claim to be this, that, or what have you, if they have done what? If someone says, well, I'm a disciple of Karl Marx, because there are a lot of people out there follow Karl Marx, the father of communism, and they believed it. All right, you ask the person, well, what did Karl Marx teach? And they'll say, well, I really don't know, but a lot of people do understand and believe it. Oh, is that right? Well, tell me some of the things Karl Marx said. Well, really, I don't know any. Well, let's ask another question. If you've never read any of his books, and all you've done is heard what other people have said, then you're not a disciple of Karl Marx. You only think you are. How many people think they are Christians and have never really understood what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? This becomes very important. Consider Jesus talked all about hypocrisy in the days of the religious Pharisees of his day and age. Well, a lot of people don't want to go to church, and they reluctantly are indifferent, religiously indifferent. And what is the cost? The cost is they don't want to come to church. Why? They see the hypocrisy of people who claim to be Christian but do anything but practice the Christian way of life. They hear wrong things being said among the people. They see bad examples. And then they see all this stuff and they say, well, now, wait a second. The church is supposed to be different. But if they're just going to be like everybody out there, what in the world would I want to be here for? Now you see why Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have the genuine love that God talks about for one another, and that is displayed in the commandments of God. Because you and I don't know how to love one another. You have to learn to love God first, and then to loving God through His Spirit, He helps you to love your fellow human being. Now you understand they've got the Spirit in man like you do. And God loves them, and He even goes one step further. He says, you better love your enemies. Why? Because God may convert them one day, and they won't be enemies anymore. And you may have to work with them. You're not going to hold anything against them, are you? Because if you do, God says what? Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who have sinned against us. If we're asking God for forgiveness, and boy, we need a lot of forgiveness, don't we? Then He says, don't be so quick to hold something up against someone else. Because again, look at Stephen, the first Christian martyr. These people were killing him, stoning, busting his brains out. And he said, Lord God, looking up into heaven with his face shining, the Scripture says, and he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It was sinful. They were violating the sixth commandment. They were murdering him because they didn't like to hear what he had to say. And what he had to say was, you people aren't keeping the commandments of God. And people today don't want to hear that. That's how you can test yourself whether or not you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you love the commandments of God? Do you want them in you? Do you desire to be like God and follow the example of Jesus Christ? What would we say when we look at all these different divisions that go on? Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them which also believe on me through their word. And that's where we come in. We're believing the words of the disciples that are recorded for us. And what did God want? He says, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, and that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. By our constant affirming, by our life and living our life to the glory of God, we are saying we believe in Jesus Christ. And what did he say in other places? If we deny him before men, he will deny us before his Father in heaven. You don't want to deny the truth about Jesus Christ. A few more thoughts here that we need to look at. Because again, we have an awful lot of things going on in this world. People are not as converted as people like to think they are. There's immorality, there's wicked habits, things going on in all the churches of the world. And unfortunately, there are times even those things going on in the churches of God. And God shows that in the Scripture. So if any of that is going on in anyone's life, it's time to clean up one's act and get it done in a hurry through repentance and going to God. Because he makes it very clear, except you repent, you all likewise perish. No ifs, ands, and buts, just straight talk. You're either going to walk in my ways because you love them and you understand them and you believe in them and you believe in my ability to make it happen because you've seen it in the Bible, you've seen me act again and again and again, and you're seeing it happen in your daily life. He says, if this is what you believe, then God will fight our battles for us, and the power of our example will be exactly what the Scripture says. You're going to shine. You're going to let your light shine because you're going to be different. You're going to walk in the ways that Jesus was different to the world and society of his day. We live in a society today that is very heavily influenced by immorality. It's everywhere. There are over 6 million alcoholics in the world today. There are several thousand murders committed every day. Many insane killers and rapists are out there and they're turned back on the streets every day. Over 50% of today's marriages are ending in divorce. That doesn't spell good news, folks. That's bad news. And there has been 1,750,000 abortions as of last year. Our movies, our TV are filled with violence, profanity, nudity, and fornication. This is why we've got to be very careful what we watch, what we see, what we're involved with. It's very easy to get caught up in a sin-sick world. And if we do, and yet we claim to be Christian, then our religion is hypocritical. And on Judgment Day, we're not going to have a whole lot to say. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, there's a great lesson in both of those stories that pertain to our day and age today and how Jesus Christ will return. You can study those at your own leisure and learn quite a bit. Matthew 24, verses 35 through 39. That's Matthew 24, 35 through 39. And Luke 17, 26 and 27. 2 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Now, notice how the Bible is written. It says, but if God spared not the angels, a higher class of created spirit beings, he said, if he did not spare the angels that sinned, violated the commandments of God, but cast them down to hell, Tartaru, delivered them into chains up to darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person of preacher of righteousness. To be a preacher of righteousness means he lived by the commandments of God. He demonstrated his love for mankind at that time by building that ark. People laughed at him. But when God shut the ark shut the door to the ark, what happened? They were all scrambling to get aboard. You know, there's coming another time when God is coming back. You read that in Matthew 25, where it talks about 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 of them go in, and the door is shut. And here comes the others knocking on the door, and what did Jesus say? You who practice iniquity, I never knew you. I have no relationship with you. And so here, God in verse 5, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, and making them an example unto all that should live ungodly. And today we're having celebrations of certain peoples who live in ungodly lifestyles, because now everything is to be accepted by man's law, but it is not accepted by God's law. What we have here, dear brethren, is a very important reminder that God tells us we are not to be seeking the things of the world. We live in the world. Be thankful for what you have. If you have food and raiment, be content. But don't allow yourself to get caught up in the grind of trying to pursue to, I've got to be successful. Because all we're doing is chasing a bunch of dirt. Because it's all atoms. It's all a mixture of atoms. And everything you see is just a recycling of that which was and is. And there's nothing new under the sun. That's what the Bible tells us. But people don't believe it. So they hunger and they thirst for that. And you are told by Jesus, you and I are to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, for the bread that satisfies from heaven, the spirit words of God. We're not to just live by physical bread, which takes care of the body. We have to have the spiritual bread, the spiritual manna, which is manifest in Christ, so that we can live according to the words of God. If we don't have the Spirit of God working in and through us to help the spirit in man stay on track, then all we will do is do just like everyone else around us. And unfortunately, God says many will be called, but few will be chosen. And there is a Gehenna fire waiting for the wicked, ashes under the feet of the righteous. Let's go to James chapter 1, last chapter, or last scripture actually. In the book of James, chapter 1. Verse 27 reminds us, he says, that pure religion, because there is religion in the Bible, and it is to be understood as a dynamic, living thing that we are involved in. We are not to look at it in indifference, but here is how pure religion is defiled. It is undefiled before God and the Father in this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In other words, to be concerned about people in their situations. And notice, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You can't get mixed up in what the world is offering. Peter put it this way, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What about it? He says it's all going to vaporize, because again, you cannot, it's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that, notice, that does the will of God, and that's to keep God's commandments, his laws, his statutes. It says, they will abide forever. That is the blessing God has promised us. If we stay the course with him, let's not fall under the curse of religious indifference, because at what price, at what cost? It's the cost of your very spirit life that God offers you. He offers you eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, you have life. If you have not Christ, all you have is the spirit in man, and it will perish, because it will die like all the others who choose to walk the ways contrary to the will of God. So we have a lot to be thinking about, and I would just encourage all of us to remember that a cutoff time is coming. We're not going to have just on and on and on. Every day we must make it count. And so with the help of God, we will gain the inevitable victory. He's promised that. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe God. If you don't want to keep His commandments, then you don't believe God. And the deceitfulness of riches and sin will destroy you. That's what the Bible is saying to us. I think it's time for all of us to really look at ourselves, because James talks about that. He says you don't want to be just like looking in a mirror and then forget what's really going on. It's time to really help our children, our sons and daughters, by our example, and to pray for them, and to ask God for the help that only He can give us to fight the good fight of faith. And if we stay the course, then God has promised, these are the ones that will have the victory. Those that have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of Almighty God.